Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
What's up, church family? Y'all go ahead and take your seats. I get the fun job of stopping conversation. If you like them, get a number, pick it up later. You know what I'm saying? Hey, welcome to Awaken Church. I want to just jump right into this series called Stand on Business and give you a little context on what that even means. Anybody know what stand on business means? Good. I was watching a video last fall. It was after a football game, and not that I was playing in, but I was watching on TV as a post-game interview. And the player was talking about essentially like how they had essentially taken care of business. But the phrase that he used, and it was in this interview, was stand on business. And I was like, what does that even mean? I'd never heard that before, never used that phrase before. And so I was scrolling social media, Instagram, Twitter, X, formerly known as Twitter. And what I found was a bunch of fight videos. Now, I'm not endorsing fighting by any means. However, I was hooked. Like, I was scrolling these street fights, school fights, and I was intrigued. And 30 minutes later, after wanting to go just whoop somebody, I was like, man, this is what stand on business means. I went to the Urban Dictionary. That's how I try to stay relevant and young these days. And the Urban Dictionary basically says to take care of business, to defend what's yours, to fight for what you believe in. And I began to think about what I do with my life, right? Because I can't be fighting people in schools or in the street. It would cost me this position, I think. I don't know about y'all. Y'all might be like, hey, that's cool, that's fine. But I think it would cost me my job. But I thought about the spiritual fight and the spiritual battle that we engage in. And spiritual warfare may be a different term than you've ever heard. It may be something you're like, what is he talking about? A spiritual fight or a spiritual battle? I'm going to read some verses in just a moment that tell us what spiritual warfare is, that tell us what this spiritual fight is that we're engaged in. Because the reality is, I believe that we set people up sometimes for failure, that we set Christians up for failure, that sometimes people will make a decision, hey, I want to start a relationship with God. I want to accept salvation. I want to give Jesus my life, and I get baptized. And then immediately, like, bad things happen, or a struggle takes place, or they're still doing the things they used to do, and they're wondering, why did it not take? Did God not really save me? Why am I still dealing with this stuff? They get hit with a financial hardship, get hit with discouragement, right? Like, where's it? If God's good, why is this happening? These questions start to come up, and I believe that sometimes, unintentionally, we lead people to believe, well, life's going to be, like, all roses and all good when you start following Jesus. And the reality is, that's just not true. And Paul tells us in the New Testament why that's not true. So if you got your Bibles, I want to invite you up to open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And to give some context around what I'm reading, the Apostle Paul, you'll hear about him a lot here. He wrote over half of the New Testament. Paul was at one point in his life not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus. This took place in the first century. So Paul was a murderer. He arrested Christians. His job was to stop the advancement of the church. And then one day, Paul comes face to face, has an encounter with Jesus himself. And his life is radically changed. And then this man who once hated God, now loves God, spends his life telling people about God. He starts planting churches on these mission trips all over the Middle East. And then he writes letters to these churches that he started. And this is one of those letters. He writes it to the church, the believers at Ephesus. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, this is what he says. And I want you to pay attention, because he's talking about military armor. He's talking about, anybody been to like medieval times in Myrtle Beach? Anybody else been there, tore chicken up with your hands? You know what I'm talking about? You feel like a man. You're like, yeah, let's eat like this at home, right? The knights in shining armor, I want you to kind of get that image in your mind, okay? Like the metal, the armor, that's what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. This is what Paul says to the church. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And pray also for me, that my words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, and I believe he's saying it to the church here in Charleston, the church in America, the church in the world today, and that's this. There is a fight going on around us. There's a battle going on around us, and it's not against the things that you can grab and hold. It's not against people that think different than you. It's not against parties that vote different than you. It's not against these ideologies that may push beliefs other than you. Paul says, look, there is a force of evil that you cannot touch, grab, wrestle with, and it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That it's unseen, it's invisible, it's dark, and it's evil. But if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're gonna battle with it. And it's a battle that's not really optional, and it's not something you can say, well, I don't really wanna fight, right? It's going, no, if you're a Christian and you've signed up for Team Jesus, this is a battle that you're gonna engage in. And so what I wanna do over this series, it's gonna be a 6-week series, and we're gonna break down every aspect of the armor that he talks about, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. We're gonna go into all of that. But today, I want us to zoom out a little bit, and I wanna talk about a couple truths that he gives us around this idea of being in a fight. And for those of you that are in the room today, and you would say, you know what, I consider myself a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus. What I wanna say to you this morning is that you should be greatly encouraged today, because the battle belongs to the Lord. He's given us the armor that we need to be successful in this world, and he's fighting for us. If you're in the room today and you would say, look, I'm not a Christian, I got questions, I'm searching, I've got doubts, I'm here because I just wanna know more, I wanna encourage you today, because the invitation to every single person is this: God's fighting for you, he's brought you here today, and he wants to know you by name. And so don't think that this is just for Christians, right? Don't think that, well, this is for them, this is not for me. No, this is good news for all people, because that's who we're talking about today. We're talking about a God who loves you and wants to be in relationship with you. And so a couple of truths about this fight that I'm talking about. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to start here. The first full truth I would love for you to consider is this. This fight is not optional. It's not optional. Now, I know I got some sweet, tender people in the room, right? No man would probably want to be classified as that. But some of you are like, I don't like fighting. We got any just peacemakers in the room? You're like, can we talk it out? And I think this message or this series can seem kind of abrasive for those that don't like conflict. But the truth is, you don't really get the choice to say, well, I'm out on this one. I don't really want to engage on this one. And what I'm saying, I'm not advocating for drawing up battle lines and marching against people. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that Paul's speaking to us about an enemy that's up close and personal, an enemy that knows us in and out, an enemy that preys on us, our insecurities, our weaknesses, our faults, an enemy that calls you by your sins and reminds you of all the ways that you failed. That's what Paul's talking about here. And when you step into a relationship with Jesus, what you're doing is you're identifying, I have an enemy. Like Jesus said this to his followers. He said, look, I've come that you may have life and have life to the fullest. But the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. In other words, there's two plans for your life. There's one plan, Jesus' plan for your life, abundance, fullness, satisfaction, joy, purpose, eternity with him. And then there's another plan for your life, and that's the enemy's plan for your life, to steal your joy, to destroy your life, and to kill you, leads to death, separation from God. That's the two plans for your life. And when you make a decision, hey, I'm committing my life to Jesus, you have to make that decision knowing, okay, there's a counter plan for my life. I was talking to a lady after the first service out in the foyer. And she said, her dad was an old Baptist preacher. She said, I remember getting baptized, and right when I got baptized, my dad told me, watch out, Satan's coming for you. And she said, I was scared to death, as she should be, right? That's not necessarily what we tell people when they come out of the baptism waters. Watch out, right? But what her dad was saying to her is the same message I'm trying to communicate. Look, when you identify as a follower of Jesus, there's a target on your back. And Satan wants to ruin your life. And he makes there's no question about it all through scripture. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of dark. There's good and there's evil. And it's this battle that's constantly waging. And it's not an easy one to fight. Like, let me ask you a question. How many of you guys are wrestlers? Any wrestlers in the room? You wrestled in high school? You wrestled in middle school? Okay, you like WCW? Anybody? All right, there we go. That's what I'm talking about. Ric Flair. Let's get a woo on three. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I got two wrestlers I want to bring up here to illustrate wrestling for you. Miles and Robbie. Y'all come on up here. Y'all can make some noise for them. Come on, Miles. Come on, Miles. Now, I'm going to set this up. Those of you that are watching or worshiping online or at home, they're coming to the stage right now. And let me introduce these two opponents to you. Miles is a junior at Northwood Academy. Currently wrestles, correct? Currently wrestles. Okay, so this is a big moment for you. Robbie is not a current wrestler, however. Robbie did wrestle at Fort Dorchester High School and was third in the state. I'm gonna let you take in that moment for a second. We did have a picture. I decided not to share it because Robbie's in a singlet and my job is to guard all of us from temptation. You know what I'm saying? So here's what we're gonna do. Here's what we're gonna do, all right? They're gonna wrestle. This is a wrestling mat on stage. That's what we have up here. And this is what's gonna take place. I've issued a challenge, and Robbie, since he's not a seasoned Miles, Robbie's gonna have 30 seconds to get away from you. All right, starting position, you're gonna have the advantage, and Robbie's gonna get down, and you got 30 seconds to just tangle him up, whatever you gotta do. You know all the moves, I don't know the moves, I'm not a wrestler at all, but I decided not to get involved in this. So here's what we're gonna do. So go ahead and get in position, boys. Y'all can cheer if you want. If anybody's got money on Robbie, all right, Miles, we're gonna count to three, and then Robbie, you got 30 seconds. Get away however you want to, okay? Here we go. Y'all help me out. One, two, three. Let's go. Come on, Robbie. Let's go. Let's go. All right. Let's stop it. Get up. Hey, y'all, give it up. Great job, Miles. Hey, I told Miles that's gonna be his viral YouTube moment. That is live, son. You can share that. You took a grown man down. Robbie, I believe in you. Hey, I'm not a wrestler, like I said, but here's what I know. There's a big difference, and you would agree, between boxing and wrestling. When Paul's writing this, the ancient Olympics would have already been well in play, started in like 776 BC. So in Paul's day, Paul's in a Greco-Roman culture. So Olympics would have been around, wrestling, boxing, running, shot put, discus, all the sports. And I find it interesting here that Paul doesn't say, well, it's a boxing match or it's a fight. No, he says, we wrestle, all right? We wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against an opponent that we can't even see. Now, here's what I know. Wrestling like we just saw, wrestling is up close and it's personal. I mean, you gotta get in somebody's junk, you know? You're getting slammed around, you're getting knotted up, you're getting pretzeled, try to get away. Some people get slammed back on the mat, right? Like you just can't quite get away. And if you've ever been to a wrestling match or you've seen one, like it's sweaty, it's messy, and it's long, and it's enduring. And unlike a boxing match or a simple knockout, right, where you can kind of you get the right hit and you can walk away, you don't have to deal with it anymore. Church, here's what I want to submit to you. I think sometimes we treat sin like it's a one-hit knockout. Oh, I dealt with that. Now I don't have to deal with that anymore. I can walk away from that. Sometimes we treat salvation like that. Well, boom, all my sins in the water, and I'm done. I don't have to struggle anymore. And Paul's going, no, listen, you're going to wrestle with some stuff. You go, well, what stuff is he talking about? Like, you're going to wrestle with addiction sometimes. You're going to wrestle with doubts. You're going to wrestle with discouragement. You're going to wrestle with some anxiety. You're going to wrestle with the enemy reminding you of who you used to be and what you used to do and where you came from and why you're inadequate. And you're going to have to deal with the enemy telling you like where your worth is found or where your worth is not found. And you're going to have to combat these things. It's spiritual warfare and it's a wrestling match and it is messy. So to anyone here today who's going, look, I think this is gonna be just a one and done and I'm never gonna have to worry about those things anymore. I don't know one Christian who has been following Jesus who would say, you know what? I don't struggle with something. Now they believe that the blood of Jesus conquers their sin and covers their sin. And I would say the same thing. But if you somehow believe that you're gonna walk through life exempt from spiritual warfare, Scripture would say there's just no way. So my encouragement to you is this. It's not an optional fight. And the sooner that we can begin to understand this, the more life actually starts to make sense. Like for instance, you know this scenario. You come to church, great day. Experience great worship. Maybe you have a great prayer moment. And then you get in your car and before you get home, there's tension in the conversation. Or you go to lunch and there's conflict. And you're going, why in the world is this happening? You don't know why. It's the enemy trying to cause dissension, trying to cause conflict. Maybe you have a great Sunday and you go to work on Monday and the people that you work with are just an incredible struggle relationally. And you're like, man, I'd be a much better Christian if I didn't have to deal with these people, right? Why is there this why? Or maybe there's conflict in your home and there's disagreement with your kids, right? Or maybe I was talking to some of our staff, a couple moms on staff, and they were saying, you know, like, yeah, I get up in the morning, do a quiet time, and like, it's perfect. Coffee's brewed, got my 30 minutes to read scripture, and then coming down the stairs. It's like, man, they ain't supposed to be up yet. Now, I'm not saying that's like a demonic attack. Your kids aren't demons, right? I mean, sometimes they act like it, though. Can we agree? It's like, what's in that human right there? Like, that's born sinners, you know? Like, it can feel like that sometimes. But here's the thing. Instead of getting frustrated in the moment, right? It didn't go as planned. What would happen if we put on our spiritual eyes and realize, you know what? Yes, the enemy, Satan, wants to distract me. Doesn't want me in his word today. And so that day, just don't get the Bible at all. Right? You try to start a routine, right? And you can't establish a routine. Why? Because it keeps getting messed up. And you go, well, that's just coincidence. Like, that's just happenstance. No, like, can I tell you, there's a strategy to steal, right, your intentionality or your discipleship to destroy what your plan is so that you don't have time with God. Like, the enemy is at work in our lives. And or addiction, those of you that may battle addiction in some capacity. You're like, man, I'm just predisposed this way. I can't shake it. Can I submit to you that maybe the enemy's plan is to keep you enslaved to that, right? And you go, it's not like a chemical addiction. It's not, well, this is just generational. It's spiritual warfare. You don't have to remain in that, but you have to acknowledge the fact, y'all, listen, this is a spiritual battle. So let's not engage spiritual battles by physical means because it won't work. But the fight, listen, the fight is not optional. All of us that are believers, we're engaged in a spiritual fight. Second point I want to capitalize on is this. You don't have to fight alone. You have to fight, but you get to choose how. And you don't have to fight alone. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, look at what he says. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all else, to stand firm. What he's saying there is that when you armor up, what you're doing is you're actually putting on gear. Think of it like a uniform. You're armoring up and you're standing beside other people wearing that same armor. It means you're a part of an army that is designed to help you stand in that day. You don't have to stand alone. Far too many people, and I've seen it from this seat over the last 11 years, far too many people try to engage in their spiritual lives and fight a spiritual fight solo. And it's a recipe for disaster. How many of y'all know that you're a whole lot more confident in a fight if you got people at your back? Did y'all agree with that? I'm gonna ask a question just so I don't feel alone up here. How many of y'all have actually been in a fight in your life? Just put your hand up. Oh my gosh. Put it really high. I want to know more, like, knock somebody out. Like, this is amazing. It's just funny when you got like 60-year-old women, they're like, yep. I stood on business, you know what I'm saying? I want to know that story so bad. Maybe that'd be a good small group starter this week, you know? Hey, let's go around the circle. Who knocked somebody out, you know? Listen, I don't want to be bloodthirsty, violent, anything like that. But here's what I'm saying. It's scary. It's scary if you're approaching a fight and you got nobody behind you. There's courage that comes when you got an army around you. I remember back in high school, we had a big team fight at the end of one of our football games. And it was like, we were killing the other team. It was Walterboro. We were killing the other team. And one of our guys, like, they got in a scuffle on the field. And so we just decided, hey, this is free for all. This is our chance. And we shoot off the sidelines. We're in helmets. Some guys are carrying their helmet. And we're just going to town on this team, right? And I'm looking around, I'm like, yeah, he wouldn't be brawling if we weren't out here. He wouldn't be brawling. You know, it's like, there's certain people who wouldn't be fighting if they didn't have helmets on and had the team behind them. It's kind of like the NBA, right? NBA, you got guys picking a fight because they know they got refs and they got a team and they're not really going to do anything, right? It's confidence comes when you got people around you. Confidence comes when you got your boys. That's what Paul's talking about. He's like, look, you're not designed to fight by yourself. You're designed to be a part of a body. It's interesting to me that the New Testament identifies the church or the people of God as a family or a body with many members, right? Like arms and legs and fingers and ears and eyes and meant to support and uplift and fight for and with each other to accomplish something. That's what Paul's saying here. Look, we fight together. You don't have to fight alone. One of the oldest military strategies is called to defend in detail. I didn't serve in the military, but I did some research. And the essential strategy is defend in detail is to divide and conquer. And the idea is this. If you got, let's say, a large army on this side and a large army on this side, you could go head to head and just brawl it out. But defend in detail or divide and conquer means here's the strategy. Let's provide ways. Let's try to figure out how to divide out this large group and then conquer them in smaller segments. Because if I can isolate you into smaller pockets, you're much easier to defeat. And I want to tell you, church, that I believe the strategy of Satan is to divide and conquer the people of God. To branch us out into cells, to divide us based on a lot of things. Can I just tell you, this is an election year? Anybody know that already? And where my heart gets grieved, I'm just gonna confess something to you as a pastor. Sometimes it feels like 2020 was 20 years ago. Sometimes it feels like 2020 was yesterday. And what pains me at Awaken Church is we're a very diverse church. Socioeconomically, racially, educationally. There's probably all kinds of different positions in this room. And as we approach November, we can call it politics, we can call it causes, we can call it social justice, we can call it Fox, or we can call it CNN, but here's what I wanna say to you. The enemy wants to divide the church of Jesus Christ. And if we can just step back and recognize this is spiritual warfare, and we can make conscious decisions to choose unity and love for our brothers and sisters, right? Then we can see past some of the schemes of the enemy. And I'm going, man, this is 2024. God, please don't let those things happen again. Because it's the strategy of the enemy. Can I just encourage you? As a church, stay strong. Stay united. Can I encourage you individually? Don't try to fight this fight alone. You go, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, make a decision. Make a conscious decision that those hundreds upon hundreds that are in groups throughout the week, be one of the hundred. Like, step into one of those circles. And I know it's hard and you got every reason not to. Schedule, time, trust, issues. Trust me, I understand that. But I can promise you, this is 11 years of experience as the pastor of this church. I could put story after story after story in front of you of people that isolated and then later on said, man, I wished I wouldn't have because blank happened. I think about the disciples. You know, Jesus, who was God in the flesh. John 1 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So anything we see Jesus saying and doing, it's like that's a reflection of God. Knowing that, Jesus decides, I'm gonna create a small group called my disciples, and we're gonna be on mission together. And you think about what happened at when Jesus got arrested and Peter is sitting at a fire. It's one of the first times in scripture we see Peter by himself. So Peter's at this bonfire, Jesus has just been arrested, and a teenage girl says, hey, aren't you one of his followers? Peter's like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. She's like, no, I'm pretty sure I've seen you with him. You're one of his associates. And he's like, look, you would do well to quit talking right now. Like, I'm not one of his followers. She's like, no, I know you are. Like, I saw you, I got pictures, you know what I'm saying? And he's like, stop. Three times he denies Jesus, rooster crows. Jesus goes to the cross. Peter is known for denying Jesus. But you know where Peter was in John chapter 21 after the resurrection? He's not off by himself wallowing in his sin. He's in a boat with the other disciples fishing. Because the disciples, even though they knew he had denied him, because Jesus had predicted that would happen, the disciples still embraced him in his failure. I think about Thomas, doubting Thomas is what he's called. Thomas, one of the followers of Jesus, said after the resurrection, I'm not gonna believe Jesus is alive until I touch his scars myself. Like, he said that to the other disciples. Could you imagine like being in a small group and 10 out of the 12 in your small group are like, we have seen the resurrected Jesus. And you going, yeah, sure. I don't believe none of y'all. I'll believe it when I can see it and touch the scars for myself. So they're in this room or in this house, doors are locked. Jesus walks through the doors, says to Thomas, hey, nail-scarred hands, scars in my side, touch whatever you want. And then Thomas believed. What I love is the fact that the disciples were embracing a guy who had a lot of doubts. See, a question for me and that we need to have as a church, are we willing to be a church that embraces people with failure, embraces people with doubts, embraces people in their sin? I'm not saying endorse it. There's a big difference between endorsing sin and endorsing failure and endorsing doubts, right? But we can embrace people who have, and we need to. And if you're one of those people, if you're going, look, I got failures, I got hangups, I got sins, I got doubts, I got issues, this is where you belong. It's what the church was designed for. Because if you can't come here with it, where are you gonna go? Right? You don't have to fight this fight alone. That's why we see Jesus gathering a group, and then in Acts chapter 2 in the early church, what the early church do? There's thousands of Christians, but then they meet in homes. Acts 2, 42 through 44. They're meeting in homes. They're studying the scriptures. They're breaking bread, which they were having a meal. They're praying together. They're serving together. That's what the church should look like. So if you're here going, look, I'm not in a group. I don't have any people here. Can I encourage you to get some people? The temptation is to pull away. Look, full confession, church. Can I share something with you? We planted this church 11 years ago on the principles of relational discipleship. That we believed it was important, yes, to come together vertically to worship Jesus and have rows like this. We believe that was important, but equally as important, get in circles. Be relational with one another. Make disciples the way that Jesus made disciples. And for a decade, ran that play hard. I ran that play hard. Y'all, last year, because of a lot of different reasons, and I could list all the excuses in the world, I wasn't in a small group. Still believed in it, still preached it, still promoted it, have relationships on staff and with other guys here in the church, but I wasn't in a small group week in and week out. And thankfully, this past December, had a guy who loves me to death, serves with me, said, hey, look, I know you talk about group, I know you believe it, but like, you're not in one. Like, why is that? And just like you, just like some of you, I could go through the list of all the reasons why. And can I tell you that as I analyzed every one of those reasons why, those were all footholds for the enemy to get me alone. Mistrust, hurt by people, time, calendar, see what it's busy, it's crazy, picking up extra duty, whatever it may be. But the reality is, I need this. And that's why I'm in a small group now. Here's my encouragement to you. If you're here going, do I really need this? As the pastor of this church, who is no better than any of you, I know all the struggles and the reasons why. Do it anyway. Surround yourself with people who, when life gets hard and you start to isolate and pull away, right? When the enemy starts to divide or to defend in detail or divide and conquer, you got somebody that's going, no. We're in this fight together. Link arms with some people. This is what you really need. See, we're all engaged in this fight, y'all. It's not optional, but how we choose to fight, it is. And you got people around you here that want to encourage you and help you in this fight. Third thing is this, and this is just encouragement to everybody in the room, especially believers. The fight we're engaged in is rigged in our favor. We win. Like, spoiler alert, okay? We win. And Paul makes no, he doesn't pull any punches on this. Like, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says that death is swallowed, by the way, death. You know, what's the point of death? Death is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we're all born in sin, that we all fall short of God's glory because of our sin. And the wages of sin is death. The only way that our sin death penalty has been paid for is through Jesus Christ on the cross. And Paul says death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, listen, you are on the winning team. I know there's days where it may feel like you're losing. There's days it may feel like you're on an island. There's days you feel misunderstood. There's days you feel discouraged. There's days you feel like, you know what, I'm just gonna throw in the towel, go work another job or chase another relationship or do something else. But I promise you, the promise and the guarantee of Scripture, if you're in Christ, is you win in the end. You win, you're victorious because of what Jesus did on the cross. See, the cross symbolizes a lot of different things for a lot of different people, but what the cross ultimately symbolizes is that by Jesus' death, he conquered death. And he defeated sin, death, and hell because he rose again. And the good news of the gospel is this. Those of us who put our trust in Jesus Christ, like, we claim his victory as well. And so we're not fighting this fight in an effort to win. We're fighting this fight from a place of victory. We have won. And so there's confidence and there's assurance. Jesus told his followers in John 16. He said, I've said these things to you so that in me you have peace. For in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Many of you know that I'm somewhat of a sports fan. And I love watching Clemson football. We're on the come up. Buy stock, you know what I'm saying? On Saturdays, I'll set the DVR to record the game, right? So my Saturdays in the fall typically are, I've got kids' ball games, we have other events, we have obligations at times, and so sometimes we just can't make a game if it's a noon game or a 3 o'clock game. And so I'll set it to record with full intention of going home, right? Getting my chips and queso and watching the game, right? Even though the game's over, it might end at like 3 o'clock, but I'm not getting home till like 5 o'clock, and then I wanna watch the game. The problem is this. The problem is people. That's most of life right there, isn't it? Like, yeah, you just nailed it. Preach. I'll set the thing on record, and then I have to throw my phone on airplane mode because friends of mine, like, we'll like live text during the game, right? Ben and I, we've been on a thread for years, probably a decade. We're just communicating during the game, right? Most of it's good, some of it's bad through the years. This year, last year. But what'll happen is I'll be out with my family with full intent to go home and watch the game later. And I get a text from Ben. And without even telling me the score, I just know it's not good. And so I'm like, oh snap, this ain't good, you know? And then later on I'll get another text before I even get home and watch the game. And it's like, oh, what a catch, you know? And man, pulled that one out. Then I'm like, it's not even worth watching the game now. Because I know we won, you're right? It's like, I know the outcome. And I'll still go home and I'll try, but like, it's honestly hard to get into the game because I already know what the outcome is. And so all the interceptions or the touchdowns or the highs and the lows, they lose their emotional value because I know we won. So in the end, it's like, okay, if we got the W, why even get caught up in all this, right? Perspective. And I really believe this is how Jesus designed for us to live if we're in him, is not to get caught up in all the ups and downs and ebbs and flows and highs and lows that this life brings. Like that when life gets hard and we go through a valley, which we will, to remind ourselves, hey, this isn't our home. Like the Bible says that we're not citizens of this world. We're foreigners and we're aliens. That our citizenship is in heaven. Right? That no matter if, even on our best day here, it falls short of what heaven's gonna be like. And on our worst day here, we don't have to dwell on that. Like, we know where we're going. And so in this fight that we're in, this spiritual fight, listen, there's gonna be some seasons, y'all, where you might feel really low and you might really be struggling. Take heart, for the one that you're following has overcome the world, right? And on the days where you go, man, I don't know if it's worth it, y'all, it's worth it. It's worth it. On the days you feel like, man, I'm losing. I'm falling behind. I didn't get the diagnosis that I wanted. The relationship's not going the way that I thought it would. My job, I lost it. Financially, I'm struggling. When all those things happen, my encouragement to you is don't get so emotionally caught up in the roller coaster. Remind yourself what happens in the end. Because in the end, you win. I want to invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to sing a new song this morning. New song for some of us. And the message of this song is taken directly out of 1 Corinthians 15, where we're told that death is swallowed up in victory. The message of the song really is for those who are in Christ. For those that are in Christ, eternity awaits us. And I know that there's some of you here that are like, man, this is a foreign language. I'm not a Christian. I haven't started following Jesus yet. My encouragement to you in this song would just be to listen. Just listen to the fact that Christ is alive. He was placed in a tomb for 3 days, but he rose from the dead. And the Bible tells us that because he's alive, so we too are alive. And so as this song declares, like, rise up from the grave, it's an invitation. It's an invitation for those of us who may not have a relationship with God to step into one and experience the resurrection, experience the life that Jesus said he came to bring. And for the believer in the room that you go, man, I've already made that decision, this is one of the most encouraging songs you'll ever sing. It's a battle cry. It's a victory song that because Jesus is alive, we have hope. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that we don't fight as desperate people. We're not engaged in a hopeless battle. But we've committed our lives to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who defeated sin, death, and hell, and is alive today. So thank you that we worship and we follow a risen Savior in Jesus. It's in his powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.